Just remain standing, turn in your Bible, if you will, to 1 Timothy chapter number 1. 1 Timothy and chapter number 1. Amen. I appreciate the Sunday school this morning. Brother Philip taught on the watchman and statements he made and statements Brother Jacob made after the lesson. I told them goes along very well with the message I'm preaching this morning. And I said, you'll be surprised at how that it goes together. We really shouldn't be surprised, though. Do you know that? Because God's the author of His Word, whether it's Old Testament or New Testament text. And He has a way of putting it together. Matter of fact, He uses His Word to reach out to sinners. The gospel reaches to them. That's the Word reaches to them. And they got to believe that Word in order to be saved. And He uses His Word to do that. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. 1 Timothy chapter number 1, and let's read the first four verses. We're going to be looking over this whole chapter and a little bit into chapter number 2, to be honest with you, just looking at it. But I want to preach from these four verses as our text. And so if you will read it responsibly with me, I'll read the first verse. You'll come in on the second. We'll take turns and finish on verse 4. The Bible says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. We'll stop there with verse number 4. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Ask Him to add the blessing to the reading of His Word. Brother Herford, would you lead us in prayer, please, brother? Yes. Thank you, Lord. Yes. Yes. Thank you, Lord. Help. Yes. Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Appreciate that prayer, Brother Herford. Amen. This is, I think, a unique message as far as what God has given me. It seems unique to me. It seems to me maybe you might think it's a strange topic for a Sunday morning sermon, or maybe for a sermon at any time, but particularly a Sunday morning sermon. I'm going to preach on this thought, a call to the pastorate. A call to the pastorate. And I'll just say right off the bat, this is not a message right to Brother Jacob. He's announced his call to preach and may one day be called to the pastorate. It's a message to all of us, but so that we can recognize and see the things that are here in the Scripture. Now, many of you know that I love what's known as the pastoral epistles. This is 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. I love all the Bible, but these are special to me. When God called me to preach, and then after that, a few years later, called me into the pastorate, I felt inadequate. I felt unable. And so I immersed myself in reading these, and I read them every week. Every week I'd read through these three books. I'd read a couple of chapters every day, and besides my regular reading, and read through these chapters. I read them so much that I actually memorized much of it. I memorized all of 2 Timothy in the process of doing that without even trying to. I did try to in some of it, but it started coming natural is what I'm saying in the reading of it. And I preached as a young pastor. I preached through 1 and 2 Timothy on a verse-by-verse basis in our midweek prayer service. We met on Tuesday night, but I preached through it there. But I just want to say, by the way, that was almost 35 years ago. Amen. And so that's been a while, but I've ever since then, I've longed, if the Lord would allow me, to go back and look at this verse by verse again. Now, this is not a start of that, but just beginning with these verses and giving you the thought that is upon our mind. So, again, I will say this is not beginning necessarily a verse by verse study, but I do want to look at these early verses in this book and these three books that go together. And get a bearing on what it is to be called to be a pastor. What it means to be a pastor. And what it means to have a pastor. And I want to look at that if I can by the help of the Lord. Now again, I say this is not just to educate a few. Hopefully it'll educate all of us. Hopefully it'll help all of us to understand God's word and God's working in the world today. Amen. Paul told Titus, this is one of the things, and this is one of the bearings in this whole thought, is that Paul told Titus that he left him there at Crete to ordain elders in every city. Here's the purpose. Every church needs a pastor. Matter of fact, every person needs a pastor. Amen. And so as I preach, I hope you don't think I'm building myself up. It's not myself. I'm magnifying my office. It's the office that God has given us, and I want to magnify that. We preach many times and say a lot about don't just take my word for it. Get in the Bible yourself and read and study it for yourself. I say amen right there. In my message today, I'm going to include that a little bit, but it'll also be said, listen to your pastor. God gave you one for a reason. Obviously, you need one. Amen. All right. And so that's where we're at. So, by the way, if I'm gonna educate us all and look at this, how God works in this day, by the way, not just in that day, God's not changed his plan. He's still working today the same way he worked in the early church. And if I'm gonna deal with that, then that's a mighty big undertaking for one sermon. And it would look like it would have to be a long sermon. But today I'm going to do my best. I don't think I can accomplish all that in one sermon anyway, but I'm going to do my best just to lay a foundation if I can. And maybe God will let us come back to this sometime later. I don't know. I don't actually have a plan, but just, lay the foundation is what I feel like that I need to do today. Now, having said that, let me begin with just a little bit of introductory information concerning this book or these three books, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, known as the pastoral epistles. The reason they're known as that is because they're written to young pastors. Timothy was a young man, Titus was a young man, and they were called into the pastorate, and God had Paul, an older man, and you might say an older pastor, he was a church planter, he started churches, some people say, well, he wasn't a pastor, he was a missionary, but even the missionary is a pastor for the time while he's getting that church going until he turns it over to their formal pastor. Amen. And so here's an older pastor writing to younger men, and he's doing that under the inspiration, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. Now, notice in our text that I started with these words, and I want to look at verse 3. Paul introduces himself, verse 1. He introduces who he's writing to, verse 2. Verse 3, he starts right off. He just jumps in it. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Underline that word doctrine. That's an important word. He didn't say that you teach no doctrine. Some places, they like to say, you know, our pastor don't even preach doctrine. No, if he's preaching anything, he's preaching doctrine, either false or true, either sound doctrine or wrong doctrine. So Paul says that you teach no other doctrine. Now, thinking about that word doctrine, that word doctrine is used in these three books of all the times that it's used in your New Testament, in the King James Bible, one third of those times is found in these three books, little books that they are. Amen. I looked it up, and the word doctrine is found six times in the Old Testament, 45 times in the New Testament, 16 out of 45, that's a little better than a third, 16 out of the 45 are found in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. So I'll just say a proper emphasis on doctrine is what Paul was interested in. He wanted the church to be led in the right direction. So he wanted a proper emphasis on doctrine. Here's how proper emphasis on doctrine is. It's not everybody come up with their own plan. It's one person be the leader. That's how it has to be. One person being the leader with the doctrine. Now, I don't just dream up the doctrine. At least a good pastor is not supposed just to dream up the doctrine. The leader is reading the book. By the way, you can read the book too to make sure he's reading it right. That's why I encourage you to have the same book, the King James book. Amen. I encourage you to have the same one so that we can understand what we're reading and we're all on the same page as Brother Duncan says, reading from the same sheet music. Amen. All the orchestras are playing together, even though they're doing different instruments, reading at least the same music. Amen. And so looking at that and thinking about this emphasis on proper doctrine, I've got three main points that proper doctrine affects. It affects evangelism, or we might say soul salvation. Proper doctrine affects evangelism or soul salvation. Proper doctrine affects sanctification. And proper doctrine affects spirituality. You can't have right doctrine of evangelism without right doctrine. You won't be right in your sanctification. You won't be right in your spirituality unless you have sound doctrine. Amen. And just by way of introduction, I put these notes here. Just look around if you want to at churches and places where they are actually reaching out to people and they're actually evangelizing sinners. You find a church that is actually going after sinners, you'll find a pastor that's sound in his doctrine. I'm not just talking about drumming up numbers. I'm not just talking about building, you know, big crowds. I'm talking about that's really got a burden for souls. Amen. You'll find a pastor that has sound doctrine. Because you do not win people to Christ with wrong doctrine. Amen. And you need a pastor that's preaching on biblical salvation and evangelism. Amen. My second point by way of introduction is that few people live right, dress right, or have a sanctified life without a pastor that is devoted to sound doctrine. Amen. A lot of people are saved and love the Lord, but they don't have a clue what it means to dress right and live right. Because they've never heard it preached or taught. And so you need a pastor preaching on biblical sanctification, not just biblical salvation, but biblical sanctification. Amen. And separation from the world. And then the third thing, by way of introduction, many people equate spirituality. So I'm talking about soul salvation, sanctification, spirituality. A lot of people equate spirituality with excitement, enthusiasm. Or maybe numbers. Amen. But without a pastor that's preaching on biblical spirituality, a lot of people are confused about what it means to really be spiritual. So you need a pastor preaching on biblical spirituality. Now again, I don't have time to delve deeply into these matters. I'll just touch them a little bit as we go along. Three things I want you to notice right in our text. I just read the first four verses, but looking at chapter 1 and chapter 2, I want you to notice, first of all, the doctrine of a call to the pastorate. The doctrine of a call to the pastorate. Notice, first of all, right at the beginning, look at chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by my own choice. Is that what it says? By college degree. Is that what it says? By mama's opinion. Is that what it says? No, that's not what it says. It may say that in some other versions, but in the King James Bible, it says by the commandment of Jesus Christ, or I'm sorry, but the commandment of God, our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Amen. So Paul is an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God. He didn't just choose it. It wasn't an occupation that he decided to go into. He was called into it. His father and mother didn't suggest this, that it might fit his, you know, his nature, might be a good job for him. No, he was called into the ministry. Amen. I remember a young man some years ago, he's passed away since then. He's passed away since I've been here in Kentucky, but when I was in North Carolina, a young man came to me and was struggling with the call to preach, and he said he felt like that he wanted to preach. He felt like maybe God had called him, but he wasn't sure about it. And he asked me what I thought he ought to do. And of course I said, first of all, I said, you ought to talk to your pastor. And he said, I have. But he said, my pastor gave me liberty to ask some other men. And he said, what do you think I ought to do? Should I just, he said, some men have told me, I'll just go ahead and start preaching. I said, nope, I wouldn't say that. I said, I would say, nail your calling down. Nail it down. Because if you don't nail it down, you're going to doubt it one of these days. And you're going to wind up in a mess. Now here's what I believe, and I believe I can prove it factually and just in history. I believe we can prove that if a person just preaches or a person just pastors and they've never been called, one of two things. One, they'll probably quit somewhere down the road. Or number two, they're crazy to start with. Right? Yeah, man, they're crazy to start with. Because Brother Jacob said it in Sunday school this morning. He's talking about being a truck driver. And that truck driver, he's on an elevated position. He can see further than other people see. He's got a license that says he's, quote unquote, a professional driver. And if there's an accident, they don't go talk to the car drivers. They go talk to the truck drivers. They hold them responsible. When somebody leaves the church, you know who they talk about? The pastor. Right? If something bad happens, you know who they point to? The pastor. If something good happens, a lot of times they point to the pastor. Thank God for that. Amen. But almost nothing ever good happens in a Baptist church. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. But seriously, Brother Steve's amen and amen. I'm just, amen. But here's the point I'm making is that pastor is responsible. He's the responsible party. And so if you just jump up there and say, I think I'll just take that on myself, you're crazy. Right. Amen. You're crazy. Brother Travis Clayton, you say, and I'd love to hear him say it, he's an evangelist. Somebody asked him, said, are you a pastor? He said, nope. He said, number one, I'm not smart enough to be a pastor, and I'm not dumb enough to ever want to be one. Amen. But there's a call to the ministry. So here's what I want to think about. Looking at Paul himself, and then I'll move on to look at Timothy because he mentions that as well. Looking at Paul himself, Paul, before he was called to the ministry, now mark this down, before he was called to the ministry, he was saved by the grace of God. I don't believe God calls lost men. Amen. If a person has been preaching for years and they say they get saved after they've been preaching for years, they need to sit down and wait for God to call them. Amen. Because, and you can see it in the life of Paul, he was saved by the grace of God. After Paul was saved, he was baptized. Amen. He joined the local assembly. Right? He worked among them for years. Amen. He worked among them for years before God finally called him and separated him to go out and work in that work of, we know as missions today. Church planting and reaching sinners with evangelism. Amen. God used Paul and helped Paul. Paul started a lot of churches. And then as Paul started those churches, Paul raised up young men. Paul, and of course I'm not saying he did, but God used him and he got these young men, and Paul looks like appointed some of them in their position. Again, I realize that's in a transition period and we're not appointing pastors today and that kind of stuff, but Paul felt led of God by the Spirit of God to appoint Timothy. Look at verse number 2. Verse 2 and 3 go together. Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. By the way, Paul won Timothy to the Lord. That's what he means, my son in the faith. Amen. Paul was not related physically to Timothy, but he led him to the Lord. So he's his father in the faith. Amen. Look at verse 3. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some, that they teach no other doctrine. And we understand that, and history says that Timothy stayed and pastored the church at Ephesus for some time. Paul felt led to appoint Timothy to be the pastor. Again, Timothy didn't just decide that, and it really wasn't just Paul's decision. There was a calling of God for that position. That's what I'm talking about. Paul urged Timothy to remain at Ephesus, that he might preach and defend sound doctrine. Why? Why? Because the church cannot operate correctly without sound doctrine. I don't care how enthusiastic they are. I don't care how well endowed. You may have, 95% of the people may be college educated. That don't mean they're going to succeed. Amen. It's not an education. It's not an ability. It's not a gifting. It's not an enthusiasm. It's got to be the calling of God that leads the church forward. Amen. And so Paul wanted that church at Ephesus to reach out, and they did reach out. They evangelized, and they sanctified themselves, and they had a real deep spirituality, but Paul knew they couldn't do that without a pastor to lead them in that area. Amen. And so God used Paul to appoint Timothy to that position. Now, some people, he says, were teaching wrong doctrine. He said, I want you to tell them to stop. Right? I want you to charge some. The word charge don't mean pretty please. Would you kindly? No, the word charge means stop it. Make a declaration. Make an announcement. I want this stopped. I want this done right, not done wrong. Amen. I want you to do these things right. And so he said, when you're doing that, look at verse number 4. We'll back up that, teach no other doctrine. Verse 4, neither give heed to fables. Quit listening to the foolishness you're listening to, he's saying. Paul's not only telling Timothy, don't you give heed to fables. He's saying, teach them not to give heed to fables. And endless genealogies. You know, here's a lot of YouTube things and things on the internet that are just foolish and no real use for the Christian. Amen. Just all the time I'm seeing things that are recommended, and it's things, extra biblical stories. A lot of them are Catholic fables that they're trying, and myths that they're trying to add to the Bible. When you add something to the Bible, you take away from it. You pollute it. Amen. You say, well, I don't know, adding to it probably be good. Then put flies in your soup. See if that makes it better. No, you're better off not putting flies in your soup. Amen. And you don't need flies in the ointment of God. You don't need error in with the scriptures. Amen. And so Paul's telling Timothy, I want you to stay there. Now notice this in verse number 3. I besought thee to abide still. In other words, Paul's moving on, and Timothy would have gone with him. Timothy went with him. A lot of the times Paul said, I want you to stay there. I want you to dig in. I want you to stand there. Amen. It goes to that watchman on the wall that Brother Philip was teaching in Sunday school about. Do you know, a lot of times, here's what we do. We give up too soon. We quit too soon. Paul said to Timothy, don't quit too soon, Timothy. I want you to stay there. I want you to dig in. Amen. I want you to stay with the stuff. He encourages Timothy to stay in that place of ministry. Amen. Now, Paul wants Timothy to do the work of an evangelist. He talks to him about that in the book of Ephesians. He talks about that, but he talks about it to Timothy as well, doing the work of an evangelist. So he wants Timothy to teach proper doctrine and correct doctrine, preach and teach that, so that they won't go down to theological error. Amen. That the way you put down the error is not that you just preach against the error. You preach the truth, and the truth overrides the error. Amen. Amen. That's right. Shine the light, and that'll dispel the darkness. Amen. And so Paul's telling Timothy, you keep preaching the truth, and that will put down theological error. False doctrine can turn people away from God's plan. False doctrine will detract from the church's efforts. It will derail the church's progress. Amen. And it's sad that in the first century, the early church at Jerusalem, and even the church at Ephesus, that some people had rejected the simple plan of salvation. They taught error. They added error to it. And by the way, many are doing the same today. Amen. Paul warned Timothy that for him to do the job of a pastor, he's going to have to reject fables and endless genealogies. In other words, you're just going to have to say, I don't believe that. You're going to have to just say, I'm not going down that route. I'm rejecting those things, right? And he said, you're going to have to exercise charity out of a pure heart and good conscience and a faith unfeigned. Look at verses, verses 4 and 5. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than edifying, than godly edifying, which is in faith. So do, look at this, verse 5. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and a faith unfeigned. So here's what he's saying, Timothy. You're going to have to love them. Even though they're wrong, you're going to have to love them. Now, here's what we'll do if we're not careful. We'll get this mentality. If somebody's wrong, best thing we can do is throw them out. Or the best thing we can do is shun them. Or the best thing we can do is run them off. You don't do your children that way, do you? Yeah. I mean, anybody in here ever had a child that did something wrong? Did anybody in here ever have a child that did something wrong continually? What do? You whip them. But you love them. And you stay consistent with it. You just keep on loving them and you just keep on whipping them. Right? You stay consistent with it because you love them enough, you don't want them to turn out to be some kind of hellion. Amen. You want them to turn out right. That's how you have to do as a pastor or as a preacher. Paul's telling Timothy, you're going to have to have unfeigned love. It can't be fake. Amen. It's got to be unfeigned faith. It can't be fake. You got to have the real thing. Amen. Charity out of a pure heart. Amen. And of a good conscience and a faith unfeigned. He also warned Timothy that there's going to be some that claim to be teachers of the law. Verses 6 and 7. From which some, having swerved, what they've swerved from, they've swerved from charity out of a pure heart. They've swerved from a pure conscience. They've swerved from faith unfeigned. They've swerved from sound doctrine. And have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. What is vain jangling? We don't use that word a lot, but it deals with, it's just very vocal talking that don't mean anything. It's juggling speech. You know what you do when you juggle? You throw this ball that away, and you throw this ball that away, and you catch it, and you throw it. And in other words, you just keep going around and around and around. You ever talk to people, that's how they do? You trying to discuss something, and they just going around and around. They'll never get to the point. Around and around and around. Paul said that's they've turned away. But they want to be teachers of the law. But he said they don't understand even what they're saying or what they're claiming that they believe. Amen. Now, it looks to me that Paul's instructing Timothy that biblical evangelism, and I'm going to deal with that particularly, biblical evangelism, salvation, must contain a proper understanding and teaching of the law. Before you can ever get to the gospel, you got to have the law. Well, let's read verse 8 on down through verse 11. These are the verses. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons. And if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which is committed to my trust. Paul's talking about this glorious gospel. He said you got to have the law that condemns people. Amen. Before they can ever get to grace that saves people. Right? They have to have the law that condemns them before they can ever get to the grace that saves them. How would you like to go to the doctor? And the doctor says, I'm not going to tell you what's wrong with you. Just take these two pills every day. He's offering you the cure without diagnosing the problem. No, doc, before I swallow your pills, I want to know what's wrong with me. Right? I want to know what's wrong with me. When we go to church, it's amazing. People want to come and they want to come in and sit down and say, boy, I hope he don't tell me what's wrong with me. I hope I get a lot of help, but I hope nobody realizes I need any. No, in reality, we come to church. We ought to come to church saying, Lord, I know I need help. And you know I need it more than I do. And show me how bad I need it so that I'll be willing to swallow them pills when you give it to me. Amen. So you got to have the gospel message. In order to have the gospel message, you got to have the law. Amen. They got to realize they're condemned by the law in order to be saved by grace according to the glorious gospel of blessed God which was committed to our trust. Now, without spending too much time there, let me go to the second point. In verses 12 through 20, the second half of this chapter, we see a demonstration of the call to the pastorate. The demonstration. There's the doctrine in the first half and the demonstration here in the second half. Paul demonstrates this himself. Look at what he says, verse 12. He uses himself as an example. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Paul's using himself as an illustration. Look at verse 13. Who was before a blasphemer, rather than using his mouth to present the gospel, he used his mouth to blaspheme the gospel. Rather than using his mouth to brag on the Savior, he had used his mouth to blaspheme the Savior. Not only was he a blasphemer, look at verse 13, and a persecutor, an injurious. He said, I hurt people. I look for opportunities to hurt them. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant in faith, or with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Amen. Look at verse 16. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering. Underline these words. For a pattern. He said, God saved me to show you he can save you. Amen. He said, God saved the chiefest of sinners to show you that if he can save the worst, he can save anybody else. Amen. And Paul's saying to Timothy, Timothy, I know you got people in there that they're hard to get along with. But so was I before God got a hold of me. Right. You got people in there may enjoy hurting people. But so was I until God got a hold of me. You got people in there maybe looking for an opportunity to injure somebody. But so was I before God got a hold of me. And he said, God did that to make me an example. Amen. Oh my goodness. Here's where the rubber meets the road. As a pastor, you got to deal with people. And you know the old saying, people are people. Amen. And it's that way all across. Brother Philip works in the jail. Brother Jim works in the prison. They meet people a little bit different than folks in a church house. But not all that much. You work on a job. You work on a public job. You rub elbows with people. Maybe they're a little bit different than people in a church house. But really not all that much. You say, well, I'm not like it, but you probably used to be. And you probably would be if not for the grace of God. Amen. And so I got to remember as a pastor, I'm going to have to help people because people need help. And if they didn't need help, they wouldn't need a pastor. If there's never going to be an enemy attack, they don't need a watchman on the wall. But in the case an enemy's going to attack, they need a watchman on the wall. And we know enemies do attack. And they're mounting seriously today. Amen. So, but notice as Paul's dealing with this thing about himself, he says in verse number 13, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, and I dwell on that. Paul is not bragging on his sin. God never wants us to brag on the sinner. Neither does he want us to brag on the servant. He wants us to point people to the Savior. When we come in, listen, sinners may come. I pray they do. Amen. And in today's society, who knows how they'll show up? Right? And I pray they come and we don't focus so much on the sinner. And let's don't start patting the preacher on the back and say, praise God, we got the best pastor in the world. We got the best, we got a preacher coming in. Man, I'm telling you, he can preach. No, it's not the preacher. Amen. It's not the servant. It's not the sinner. Let's exalt the Savior because the Savior is the only hope for the sinner. Amen. But there's got to be a middleman. There's got to be a man that's pointing to the Savior and pointing the Savior to the sinner and pointing the sinner to the Savior.
Amen.
That's the pastor's job. Amen. That's the pastor's job. So, people can be hard or difficult to work with. But the pastor must have faith in God. He talked about that unfeigned faith. That God can make something valuable out of something that looks terrible. God can make something valuable out of any of us. God can make something valuable out of all of us. Amen. Now, we've got families with multiple children. We've got families with different, I say multiples, I didn't say multitudes, different numbers of children. I don't think any parent ever said, well, you know, I believe God can help one of mine, but I don't believe he's hope for the rest of them. No, I believe in reality, do you think, I believe every one of these kids could turn out good. Not that they have to, but that they could. And I'm going to do my best to give them the opportunity to do that. I'm going to do my best to give them first of all, let them know I expect them to. Amen. And secondly, that I am anticipating that they will. And that's how we have to look at pastors. And pastors not much different than parenting, to be honest with you. Amen. And we've got to look at everybody as saying, God, Lord, it's in your hands, but I know you can help anybody and you can help everybody. My job is just to keep preaching the gospel. Amen. No matter how they come, dressed or not, how they come, beliefs or not, how they come. Amen. We've got to believe that God can help them. And so Paul referred to this as war in a good warfare. Let me read on. I didn't finish verse 16. Let me read the whole thing. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should afterward believe on him to life everlasting. Amen. He's saying the same God that saved me can save them.
Amen.
Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Now he charges Timothy. Verse 18. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. He's likening pastoring to being in a battle. Warring a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwrecked, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. So in a nutshell, here's the demonstration. Paul said, God saved me to show you that he can do the same for anybody. This is a faithful saying. That 1 Timothy 1:15 put on our answering machine when we first got an answering machine. You know how people would leave a message and I'd have a Bible verse. And I'd say, always remember 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. You know what Paul said? He said, this is not just worthy of elect acceptation. He said, this is worthy of all acceptation. Anybody can believe this. Everybody ought to believe this. Especially the pastor. Amen. I appreciate the sister coming, the couple coming today that said I knocked on their door. Because a lot of times we knock on doors and they don't come. More than not. But here's what we got to do, door knocking. And it wasn't just me, Brother Duncan and Brother Matt was with us this time. There he is. Was there this time walking down through the streets. But sometimes you could go and you could get discouraged saying, and sometimes people do promise to come. Oh yeah, I'm looking for a church. Well then come on, look over our way. Oh, I'll come. But then they don't. And here's what we can do. We can get discouraged with people. We got to remember. God said, have faith. Have faith. Believe God that you're sowing the seed. And if you just keep sowing the seed, God will see that some of it comes up somewhere down the line. Amen. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. There's no question about that. That's what the Bible says. Amen. All right, let me move on. Well, before I move off of this point, this demonstration, Paul says now, it's not easy, or else why would you call it a warfare? It's not easy. It's not easy being a pastor. It's not easy being a parent. It's not easy believing in people. Even as a church, somebody may come down and say they got saved as a church. If we're not careful, we'll say, I wonder how long that'll last. Shouldn't be that way. Shouldn't be that way. Even the church, when Paul went to join, you know, he'd been Saul on the road to Damascus. God saved him. And he went to join the church at Jerusalem. They wouldn't let him join. Right? They wouldn't let him join. Why? Because they didn't believe him. If we're not careful, we'll be in that same boat. But Paul said, God made an example out of me that he can save anybody. He can change anybody's heart. Amen. It will not be easy. Let me say secondly in this under this point, it won't always be successful either. Paul said, here's two men, and I'm going to call their names, Hymenaeus and Alexander. He said, I had to turn them over to Satan. Paul said, I tried, I believed in them, and they proved to me that they couldn't be trusted. It's not always successful. We have people come in and they may get saved. They may serve God for a little while and then they'll wander away. We may have people that come in, they never get saved. They just don't accept it. They just don't receive it. But we got to keep believing that it's not the gospel's problem. It's the problem of the heart. No problem with the seed. It's the problem with the soil. So we got to keep sowing good seed and believing God. Here's my third one. I talked about the doctrine of a call to the ministry or a call to the pastorate, the demonstration of a call to the pastorate. Now, number three, the devotion to the call to the pastorate. And I'll be real quick with this. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher. So he's getting back to his calling now. I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. So Paul said, here's what he said. I've been called. I've given you the call. You've been called. We've got a job to do. I've been the example. How God worked in me, he can work in you and he can work in others. That's the example. Now here's the devotion. He starts, what's the first thing he talks about in chapter number 2? First thing he talks about, supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks. What's that? That is the devotional life. People talk about having morning devotions. Most of the time what they're talking about is maybe reading a text of Scripture and having prayer. Being devoted to reading the scriptures and having prayer. But it's not just devotion to the Bible, and it's not just devotion to prayer. It's devotion to those loved ones we're praying for. It's devotion to God that has put us in this position to pray for them. As Brother Philip said this morning, you're the watchman on the wall. If you're a dad, you're a watchman on the wall. Amen. You ought to call the name of every child you have out to God every day. Amen. As a pastor, I believe it's my responsibility, and I've believed this for years, my responsibility to call the name of every member in our building. Amen. Not just member in the congregation, not just members on the book. I call their name. But if they're in the building, if I do it by how you're sitting, and call those names out. Amen. Amen. Matter of fact, personally, I believe that's the job of every one of us. And I've said this before, shame on you if you don't know the name of every person in the building. You ought to get to know that. Now, I know we got visitors today, and I don't know some of them's name, but I'm talking about you ought to know those that's your family members. I'm talking about spiritual family members. Amen. So the devotion is to prayer. He focuses on prayer. And I believe that's the devotedness of the pastor. Prayer for all people. He said we ought to pray for all these. And he talks about kings and all that so that we can live a quiet and peaceable life. So we can have a tranquil life. We don't want uprisings. We don't want trouble. We don't want disappointments. We don't want discouragements. We don't want disagreements. We sure don't want war going on. We want to try to work things out. Amen. Now, here's the truth about evangelism. Correct doctrine. God wants everybody to hear the gospel. Who will have all men to be saved, verse 4 says. It's not God's will that any should perish. God didn't will it in eternity future or eternity past that people go to hell. He didn't will it that way. Here's what he willed. Whosoever believeth shall be saved. If they don't believe, they won't be saved. But he wants them to hear the gospel. Right? All right. Well, he says that who will have all men to be saved, verse 4, verse number 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and what? Men. How many men? Most men? Some men? All men. There's only one Savior. I don't care what color you are. I don't care what country you're from. I don't care what kind of background you've got. There's only one Savior. One mediator between God and men. The man, Christ Jesus. Verse 6, who gave himself a ransom for some. Don't think so. Gave himself a ransom for all. All. Even those you despise. Even those you'd rather not talk to. Even those you'd rather not be around. Jesus died for them. But look at this is in the same sentence. To be testified in due time. Who's supposed to be testifying about that? Me and you are. God's got his will and God sent his son, but they'll never know about it if somebody don't tell them about it. And so God's called us to tell them. That's why you need a pastor that's preaching biblical evangelism. Sound doctrine. That's why you need a pastor that's preaching to you correct sanctification, biblical sanctification. Because, and I don't have time to chase this very far, but if you're working with a fella and you're cussing just like he does, and you're drinking just like he does, and you're carousing and committing adultery just like he does, how's he believe what you're telling him is going to help him? But it ain't helped you. There's got to be a difference. And it's not that we get holier than thou so that we can be pharisaical. No. It's not that we get holier than thou so that we can be holier than thou. No. If the idea is, I want to live holy so I can give a good testimony. Amen. Amen. I remember an old preacher years ago when I was a boy made this statement. Dad marked it. And matter of fact, Dad preached it later. Preacher said, to be a good witness, number one, has to have seen something happen. Number two, He's got to tell what he saw happen. And number three, he's got to live in such a way that people will believe what he told really happened. Amen. So you need a preacher. You need a pastor that's preaching those things in order to reach out in evangelism. Evangelism is spiritual work. It's not just going and getting people to agree to a set of facts. You've got to be the Holy Spirit that draws them to salvation. Right. And so with spiritual work, then we're going to have to have a spiritual life. We need to have some devotion. We need to have a prayer life. Amen. We need to be in the Bible ourselves. Amen. We need to be devoted to reaching out to sinners. If you're on the job, if you're always growling and complaining on the job, how's anybody going to see the light of Christ in you? Right. Amen. If you never open your mouth to speak about your burden for their soul, how are they ever going to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ? And if you don't spend time with God in prayer for the souls of your co-workers, the souls of your fellow laborers, the souls of your family members, the souls of your friends, if you don't spend time with God in prayer on that, then it ain't going to do you much good to go talk to them if you ain't talked to God. Amen. So Paul's telling Timothy, as a pastor, you got to love people. Amen. I remember when the church called me almost 10 years ago now. In August, I'd preached on Monday and Tuesday in a little revival meeting, I guess you'd say. I don't know if it's called a revival meeting, just preached in the meeting. And on Wednesday, you questioned me in front of everybody. Miss Sue Ann asked the question. She said, Brother Shepherd, if we call you as our pastor, will you love us? I remember that. And I remember my answer. I said, Sister, I can't imagine a shepherd not loving his sheep. And I mean that. What kind of shepherd would he be if he don't love his sheep? Right. Amen. Amen. Paul's telling Timothy, Timothy, you're going to have to love them people even when they get on your nerves. Even when they grate on you and you butt heads now and then. Amen. Amen. You're going to have to love them right on because God loves them. Amen. 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 What do you do about people you love? Listen, I know what you do. I don't want to get too personal. We got families here praying for children. They call their name every time. That's right. That's right to do, by the way. And don't get weary and well doing calling their name. But you call their name and you say, I want so and so. I want to see them get right with God. But here's what you can't do. You can't go to their house and straighten them out because they're adults. You can't go to their house and physically force them to come to church and sit on a pew and listen to the preaching. But tell you what you can do and you do. You pray for them. You don't just pray now and then. You pray every day. You probably pray multiple times a day. You know why? Because you really love them. You know why you don't pray for your neighbor? You can answer that yourself. You don't need me to answer it for you. If we're not careful, it's because we don't love people like we think we do. Amen. Let's stand to our feet as they come with a song. I'm closing with just some closing comments. The pastor has a responsibility to study the Word of God, to have something to feed the flock when they come on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. But the pastor also has the responsibility to pray and get a hold of the mind of God. Did you know that in Acts chapter number 6, when there arose a discrepancy among the Grecians, they said their widows were being neglected. The apostles, by the way, they were the early leaders of the church, the early church of Jerusalem. The apostles said, why should we leave the word of God to serve tables? They said, search out 7 men of honest report. And they go through, we call those deacons. But here's what they said. When it was all said and done, after they chose 7 men, they said, we will give ourselves to the word of God and to prayer. Those are the two main responsibilities of a pastor, preaching the Word of God and praying for his people. But if he don't love them right, he won't preach to them right, and he won't pray for them right. So you say, what are you telling me that for, preacher? I'm telling you that so you can pray for me. Because, like I said, you ever get weary in well-doing? You ever get, weak in that and say, I just don't know if there's hope for them or not? No, pray that I'll have faith in people. Faith in God working in people. Faith that God can work out, that God can stop an injurious person, that God can stop a blaspheming person, that God can stop a persecuting person. God can stop them and make a soul winner out of them. Make a saint and a church builder out of them. Amen.